The reading is from Matthew chapter 18 and the first 14 verses, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. The greatest in the kingdom. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Which of us is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a small child over to him and put the child among them. Then he said, "I assure you, unless you turn from your sins and become as little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who trusts in me to lose faith, it would be better for that person to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around the neck. How terrible it will be for anyone who causes others to sin. Temptation to do wrong is inevitable, but how terrible it will be for the person who does the tempting. So if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better to enter heaven crippled or lame than to be thrown into the unquenchable fire with both of your hands and feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better to enter heaven half blind than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Beware that you don't despise a single one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father." And then the story of the lost sheep. If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one wanders away and is lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others and go out into the hills to search for the lost one? And if he finds it, he will surely rejoice over it more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish.
Hands up who's on Facebook. Twitter? No. Instagram? Oh, you are. Instagram? No. What else is there? Any others? WhatsApp? Yeah, anyone on WhatsApp? You're on WhatsApp, yeah? Any others? Sorry? Any more takers? Snapchat? God, there's a whole range of them, isn't there? I don't know about you. I use Facebook and I use Twitter. I mean, really, I use them both to promote the work that I do for my other role at Youth Genesis, just to share the activities that we do with young people. But it's amazing how many adverts come up. You can get bombarded with advertising. And what really strikes me is that sometimes the adverts can come up around things that you bought online. So recently I bought some glow sticks and suddenly this advert for glow sticks came up. And I thought, blow me. How do they know I've bought some glow sticks? Well, they do. It's probably somewhere in my privacy settings that I need to change. Is that right, Ivan? Probably. Yeah. But for those, of you who don't use social media, what about television? I mean, what about all the adverts you see on telly? Yeah, adverts about cruises, Saga holiday. Who gets? No, I'm not going to ask who gets Saga. or new cars. It's amazing how car manufacturers they change their model. You get the latest car. But we're bombarded, aren't we, by so much advertising. And advertising which says, you need this to have a good life. You know, and they often show people enjoying themselves on the cruise, sitting by the and who's that Welsh guy on the P&O advert? Brian. You know, you see people having a good time. And the media bombards us with messages of having these things. If you have these things, you have a good time in life. You have a good life. Doesn't just stop there, doesn't it? What about talent shows? You know, we have the X Factor. Who watches the X Factor? No, I don't. Or Britain's Got Talent. No? No? So we've got talent shows. So fame isn't just linked to people who just want to be famous or kind of worked really hard to become famous. You can just go onto a talent show now and you can become famous. Or there's even people that set themselves up on YouTube to be famous. That's not really an app. It is an app now, isn't it? Because it's on my phone. But you can become famous. Social media. And there's even, I don't know, what always amazes me is that we've got over 100 channels available to us now on the television, and there's not a single thing to watch. I remember when we had just 4 channels. Some of you probably remember just the 2. Or when Westwood came out. I don't. I remember when Channel 4 came out. But I remember we had 4 channels. There was always something to watch, wasn't there? But now you flick through them. But there's this channel, ITVB, which is all about people and their wealthy lifestyles. People getting their latest cosmetic surgery. They don't need to work, so the smallest things become big thing and they're arguing over relationships, that kind of thing. But people aspire. Do you see where I'm going with this? We're bombarded with messages. If it's not through social media, it's through the telly or magazines. If you have this, if you have that, you have a good life. But how about us? What do we aspire to? When we decide to follow Jesus, what do we aspire to? Now, the URC has got a big thing about walking the way, and it's about discipleship. It's about walking the way, living the life of Jesus today. Not tomorrow, or when it's convenient, but living the life of Jesus today. Jesus shows us an alternative to worldly desires. An alternative with everlasting benefits. Now, I know we read from Matthew chapter 18 this morning. In previous passages to the one we read this morning, Jesus had foretold his own sufferings, death, and resurrection. Jesus has also been describing the kingdom of heaven, after which the disciples ask, well, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Which of us shall be the prime minister in the kingdom of heaven, which you are about to set up? The disciples are probably imagining that it's kind of this material kingdom, because that's where they are. They're in a material world, that's how they're thinking. Well, it's got to be physical. What will this kingdom of heaven look like? People often use the phrase, things are heavenly. And I've heard people use it to describe my mother-in-law's cakes. Things are heavenly. It's divine. The holiday was heavenly. But the disciples were imagining this physical place. This was their meaning, which appears evident. If you read parallel passages, the one we read this morning in Mark chapter 6 or Luke chapter 9, which run alongside Matthew 18. So after Jesus had predicted that he would be rejected by the Jewish nation, condemned and crucified, the apostles were entertaining worldly and ambitious views, striving for wealth, honour and power. And they were contending with one another, which should be the greatest. Such is human nature, which is often blind, unfeeling, selfish, ambitious, covetous, contentious, about the little, although perishable things of this present and short enduring world. It is true that Jesus' late prediction concerning his sufferings in Matthew 17 had made the disciples at first exceedingly sorry. But for their sorrow was short-lived. It soon went off, for their ignorance quickly got the better of it. We read in verses 2-4 in Matthew 18, Jesus called a little child to him and placed the child among them and said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus deliberately uses a little child. The Greek word paidion is used, which is the diminutive of pais. In chapter 2, paidion is used of Jesus 9 times and pais only once. So paidion means a child under training, whereas pais means a little child in training. So a child under training, so a bit of an older child. Someone who probably knows a little bit better. So when the disciples are asking, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus tells them that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one whose attitudes are similar to a child under training. So not a little child who might be ignorant to what's going on around them because of the innocence, but someone who would know a little bit better. Albert Einstein once said, "The more I learn, the more I realise how much I don't know." That's very true. The more I learn, the more I realise I don't know. It's easy to become boastful and aspire to greater things, political power, etc. But there is a danger that we can close ourselves to further learning if we think we know everything. It's easy to become arrogant and eventually erroneous. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12 says this: "Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them." Do you see a person who's wise in their own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for them. I like that phrase. How many of us here have worked for bosses that have not been very good listeners? They've known better. And actually, they've been wrong, because time has proved. Further warnings from Jesus in verse 7. "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come." So when you were growing up, did your parents ever warn you to stay away from a certain friend or a certain other child? Do you ever remember that, you growing up, and there was one person who was probably a bit naughty, and your parents said, "I'd stay away from Jack, he'll get you into trouble." I'm just using these names just as off the top of my head. Or stay away from, I don't know, Jessica, because all the Jessicas I've known have been naughty. "Stay away from Jessica, she'll get you into trouble." And actually, there's a little bit of a temptation to get involved in what they're getting involved in, because there's that element of danger. Climbing on the school roof, taking the top off the fountain in the playground and getting everyone wet. No, you've not done that? I remember gathering around a group when I must have been about 8 or 9, and I was gathering around a group, and this one boy had a magnifying glass. And he got a paper towel from the toilets, you know, one of those green paper towels that's almost like sandpaper. And everyone was gathering around it. And he's on this wooden bench and he's starting to smoke. And all of a sudden this big hand comes in and the headmaster grabs it. And everyone scatters away. It's so easy, isn't it, to get involved and to become tempted. Jesus uses quite a gruesome illustration of cutting off appendages or gouging out eyes. "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." This is how serious Jesus' warning is about staying away from things that will cause us, or one of these little things, to stumble. There's always temptation, isn't there? Creators of adverts use psychology to draw us in. They do it in supermarkets too, to get us to buy the things we don't need. Now, my wife will tell you, she'll send me down to Sainsbury's to buy the basics. and I'll come back with chocolate, crisps, fizzy drinks. Ooh! It's so easy, isn't it? Or when you're at the garage and you've just bought your fuel and there's all the sweets there, especially when they start putting them at half price. You know, they've labelled a Mars bar down from whatever they are now, down to like 50p, and you think, ooh. And then I think to myself, well, I remember when Mars bars, when they were 11p. so easy to become tempted. Again, advertising tells us we need a better holiday. We need a bigger house. The latest car, the latest fashion, the latest toys for kids. I mean, the amount of adverts on at Christmas for children. Now, I don't have children, but I should imagine parents, when your child sat there and they're watching all these adverts and you can hear the pound signs going off in your head, it's so easy, isn't it? Or the latest hairstyle and beauty products. I was in a queue the other day in Tesco's, and a lady was next to me, and she obviously had Botox in her lips, and they were out here. She looked like Daffy Duck. But we all aspire to these things. Well, you watch documentaries where people have had cosmetic surgery and it's gone wrong, and they've had to live with the consequences. Often, we're told to buy these things. And if we can't afford it, there are other adverts offering payday loans, credit cards. If you can't afford the credit, don't worry, because there's another way you can get the money. What about gambling? There are plenty of adverts now about gambling. It used to be illegal, but now you can see adverts for gambling. It's so easy to become consumed and tempted with 24/7 messages and believe that this is what we need to live a fulfilling life. But it's not a life, it's a lifestyle. And there can be consequences. It's very challenging, I think, for us as Christians and as the church, trying to get out a message. That message that Jesus gave us. Because we've got a battle on our hands. We've got a big contender out there with advertising. I'm not here this morning to bash advertising. I'm using it as an example. We're up against it. But in Matthew chapter 19, verse 24, Jesus warns his disciples. And he says, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus says in verse 21 of chapter 19, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." All this aspiration to be rich and powerful, that's not of the kingdom of God. Often following the messages of advertising can lead to financial debt. Remember Jesus' warning, "It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." If we want to be perfect in the eyes of God, we need to be humble servants who are not tempted. And not tempted by a rich lifestyle offered by the world or all those other things as well. Towards the end of the passage, Jesus moves to a slightly different illustration. In verse 12, 13, he says, "If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, he will not leave the 99 on the hills and go looking for the one that wandered off. And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off." The parallel passage in Luke 15 adds, "Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent." When someone is lost, then found, then there is rejoicing in heaven. I often find it sad when someone walks away from church. And sadly, I've seen it a number of times. And often the cause is a bad relationship within the fellowship. Perhaps a broken tradition. I've seen arguments break out around removing the communion rail. People not happy about that. Or a change in tradition. Moving from an old style of worship to a new style or a different style. Or someone has been spiritually neglected. They've not been able to come to church and they've not been visited. Or they've been struggling, but they've been ostracised. I'm sure we've all seen it. Especially as a number of churches are getting older and shrinking. The Apostle Paul addresses the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? With all our different denominations and emergent house churches, fresh expressions, etc., does the world see us as divided? Jesus says to a group of Pharisees who are trying to discredit him in Mark 3, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If the church is divided, how can it stand? Well, the answer, I believe at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, as usual, Paul finishes with his final greetings, as he always does in all his letters to the churches. Although this time he says to the church in Corinth, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the love of God and peace will be with you. And Jesus' advice on dealing with sin in the church in Matthew 18, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. There's often reasons why people go wandering off, isn't there? It could be division, as a prime example. But let us encourage one another in Christ and be of one mind, even though difficult that may be. So just putting it all together, to summarise, let each of us be a model of greatness. As a child who is learning, being humble and willing. So that's what Jesus asks us to be. A child who is willing to learn. Let us not be then tempted by what the world offers. Because through Christ's new covenant, which we're about to celebrate this morning, we have everlasting life. And let us not be divided. Let us prayerfully work together to build God's kingdom in this place. You see, being the little and the least can bring the greatness and majesty of God's kingdom. Aspiring to great things doesn't. Let us pray. Eternal God, we thank you for your Son Jesus and his wisdom and his message about greatness. Heavenly Father, we're truly sorry about the times when we aspire for great things. Lord, in our daily walk with you, help us to be like a child in training. Although we know better, being willing to learn and to follow and to be more like you. Lord, strengthen us in times of temptation. And Lord, let us work together to work your purpose out here. In this place, we pray. Amen.